him to do. What was he thinking? He's saying, nope, not going to do it. I guess he hadn't read Psalm 139, where David said, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine as like the day, for darkness is as light to you. So as Jonah sailed in the opposite direction of the mission God had called him to do, God called a great tempest, and the crew of the ship threw Jonah overboard. And as soon as they did that, as soon as Jonah sunk beneath the waves, the storm stopped. And all the crew members on that ship praised God and believed. Now, I can't help but think that Jonah thought that he was going to die in the water and therefore would not have to do what God told him to do. Silly Jonah. Because along came a big fish that the Lord God provided and swallowed him up. And for 3 days and nights, Jonah was inside the fish and had the opportunity to reflect on his disobedience to God's command and to repent. In his lament, he said, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayers rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the big fish spit him out on the land. Now, I won't use the descriptive term that Stephen used last week, even though it's not all that gross. But this is kind of a side note here, but one thing bothers me about the big fish. And as I was researching this sermon, I read a few commentaries that seemed to discount entirely the idea of the big fish. They said that the story of Jonah was not meant to be a historical account, but rather a theological short story, an allusion, or an illustration, if you will, to make a point. After all, how could a person survive in a fish? And I am amazed that sometimes there are theologians, for lack of a better term, who can doubt the power of the maker of the universe, the creator of man. If God can raise the dead and bring fire on sinful cities and provide food for thousands of Israelites in the desert, how could anyone question God's ability to create a big fish or to ensure the life of a man inside of that fish? I'm sorry, I'm venting, but that just rubs me the wrong way. I don't think there are any limits to God's ability to do anything. So we'll keep that in mind. So now we find Jonah lying on the sand, covered in whatever's inside of a fish, and wondering what was happening next. And it didn't take long for the next event, because God again spoke to Noah and said, the word of the Lord came to Noah a second time, and it said, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And even though Jonah still did not agree with God's call to him, this time, Jonah does decide to obey God's command. Now, the entire theme of this story, the book of Jonah, is obedience and repentance. Jonah obeyed, finally, God's direction. And we know that at this point, there were three things and only three things that God wanted Jonah to do. One, get up. Two, go. Three, proclaim. The results were not up to Jonah. The direction and the choice that the people of Nineveh would make were not up to Jonah. It was not Jonah's responsibility to control the way and the means of the people's response. Jonah's one and only task was to obey God by bringing God's message. And when he did, the Ninevites repented. You know, we're probably all more like Jonah than we want to admit. Because when God calls us to do something we don't especially want to do, we make excuses. Or we try to keep God at a comfortable distance by becoming indifferent to his nudges. Or by packing our lives up to the gills with acceptable busyness. Jonah was a prophet. He was supposed to go bring God's message to people. But when Jonah got this call from God, he said, "No way, not to these people. They don't deserve it." Well, let's look at the people of Nineveh. Who were they? And why did Jonah feel this way? Well, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. There were 175,000 people living there. The Assyrians were evil, wicked people who were Israel's most dreaded enemy. They threatened Israel and later invaded and conquered it in 722 BC. The Israelites had many reasons to hate the proud Ninevites. The Assyrians flaunted their power before God and the world. They were known for their heartless cruelty. Israel lived in fear of these terrorists for years. And Jonah hated the Assyrians and wanted God to bring vengeance on them, not mercy. And when Jonah heard God tell him to go pronounce the judgment upon them if they didn't repent, he headed out of town immediately and went in the opposite direction. If he wasn't available, how could he do the assignment? But think about it. If you were in Jonah's position, what would you have done? Would you have excused yourself and then justified it by saying, they really didn't deserve it anyway? Jonah knew that God had this special project for him. But he just didn't want to do it. What's our attitude toward those we see as especially wicked? Do we want to see them destroyed or redeemed? What about the people we've been hearing about on the news over the past 10 years or so, 12 years? The terrorists who have killed so many peaceful people who have nothing to do with any conflict. So many innocent men, women, children here in the U.S. and across the world. Do we consider the ones responsible to be outside the sphere of God's grace? So perhaps we might have just a small idea of what Jonah was thinking. But while Jonah sat on the beach, God gave him a second chance. You know, and sometimes God gives us a lot more chances than that. God was not ready at that point in time to write the Ninevites off. But this was not going to be an easy task. Nineveh was located in what is now Iraq, near the modern city of Mosul. It was the oldest and largest of the cities of the Assyrian Empire. And we first read about Nineveh in the 10th chapter of Genesis, where it's described as a city built by Nimrod in Assyria. And by the time Jonah arrived, the city was 30 miles long and 10 miles wide. And not only was the size of the city going to be a challenge to Jonah, getting there was going to be as well. You know, the story of Jonah talks about Jonah's boat ride, his travels inside of the fish, and his walking about the city of Nineveh, calling for repentance for the people. But the story does not talk at all about one part of that trip. It only says Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And in that little tiny piece, to put it in perspective, Nineveh. Now, Jonah's sitting on a beach on the Mediterranean Sea, and Nineveh is 522 miles away. 522 miles. Now, I'm sure that walking 522 miles was not as intimidating then as it is now. I mean, people walked everywhere. But still, think about how long a walk that was just to get there. Jonah didn't need directions. He knew exactly how to get to Nineveh. You know, we know that he didn't want to go. But we know that he needed the willingness of heart to do, to just get up and go there and do what God called him to do. You know, I guess the whole issue is that Jonah had become so completely indifferent to the fate of God's creations outside of Israel. Israel thought that they were better than everyone, and yet they refused to obey the Lord. The Jews didn't want to share God's message with the Gentiles. Jonah thought that God shouldn't freely give salvation to such wicked people. You know, think, are we like that in some respects? Most of the time we say, no, I love everyone. But just when we say that, God gives us a test. He'll bring some person across our pathway and we find out how loving and kind we really are. We, like Israel, need to remember that God, the God of Israel, is the God of the whole world. He made it, the good and the bad. So let's recap a bit the lessons of Jonah. First, Jonah went reluctantly. And we're like this a lot of times. Okay, I'll do it, but I sure don't want to. Jonah did not go to these people wholeheartedly and enthusiastically. Jonah was tired and dusty after his very long walk. He was a foreigner to the people of Nineveh. He would have looked totally strange. But they didn't laugh at him as he shouted out his warning. Jonah's message from God was a shock to the people, and they surprised Jonah because they listened to him. From the first day, Jonah proclaimed his message, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Jonah was not proclaiming the Lord to those who didn't know him. There was no indication that Jonah made any effort to reach the king or his court. This was probably because he didn't want anyone in authority to make a decree that would cause the people to repent. But the king did hear about it. And the word said, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, and the decree said, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet repent or relent, and with compassion turn away his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. God had compassion. Jonah had yet to learn that God loves all people. Through Jonah, God reminded Israel of their responsibility to those outside the covenant. God doesn't want us to limit our focus to just our own people. God wants us to proclaim his love to everyone by our actions as well as our words. That is very difficult for us to do. It's hard for us to grasp the expanse of the love of God. But in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, it says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dear children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And how can we do this? Romans 5:5 tells us, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Is it possible that our view is as narrow as Jonah's toward other people? Because if it is, we need to broaden that view as God has called us to do. The New Testament says, God would that all men be saved. All men be saved. Now, Jonah was thinking more of himself and what he wanted. But Jonah knew God well enough to know that the person who was really repenting would be justified in God's sight. In fact, he said, that's why I didn't want to go there in the first place, because I knew You were a God of gracious compassion, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. God knew that no one deserves God's favor less than the people of Nineveh. But Jonah knew that if they responded to God's call for repentance, that God would spare them. So where are our Ninevehs? Who are the Ninevites that God might be calling us to go to? They might be the unchurched in our community. They might be our neighbors next door, our co-workers, our classmates, our outright enemies. What feelings do you have toward these people? It might not be hatred, but it might be something just as bad. It might be simply indifference and apathy. We might ask ourselves, how willing am I to go to others with a message of repentance and salvation? Now, are we quick to say, hey, count me out, I'll be out of town that day? Or, count me out, I don't know enough about the Bible. Or, count me out, I admit that I don't care enough about other people. We might even say, count me in, but only if I don't have to take too much heat. But I think God is looking for us to respond with, count me in. With God's help, I'll give it a shot. Just as God called Jonah, He calls us to obey His word, to get up, go, proclaim, and follow Him. God has told us not to be afraid of this, because He Himself, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, will be with us always. And we can trust that when we obey God's word, that He will lead us to a joyous and abundant life in Christ. Our obedience, displayed through God's call, will lead to the repentance of others. Like Jonah's obedience, finally, to God's call, led to the repentance of the Ninevites. Now, Jonah was not an exceptional prophet. Jonah was not picked because he was especially suited to the task. And probably we are not either. But just as God was able to work with Jonah, He's able to work with us too. In spite of all our limitations and imperfections, Jonah's not held up as a hero too high and mighty for us to identify with. I think we can identify with him easily, because even when Jonah goes with reluctance and delivers the message, he gets angry with God. But the whole time, God is working around Jonah's flaws and accomplishing His purpose through him. And He can do this in our lives too. We just need to be obedient, to go, and to put into action indeed that which God is telling us to do. It doesn't have to be just the big important things, but the small daily acts of kindness, the small daily things we do to encourage someone, the things that plant the seed of repentance and belief in the hearts of people we come in contact with. So what do we get out of this very short book in this very short chapter? In reality, there's a deep message here because it shows how far God is willing to go to reach people. People like the undeserving Assyrians. People we might not consider worthy of salvation. And even ourselves. The Scripture says that for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. May our hope today be that we can display God's love and that we can see people through His eyes, that our care and concern for others will let us reach out to people who are still lost in sin, that our following Christ's call when He said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it," will be the highest priority in our lives. As we pray today, will the worship team will come. Heavenly Father, all too often we can see the story of Jonah and identify with his reluctance. Lord, not that we don't want to do Your will, but that sometimes we want to be the ones to set the parameters, decide what's important, what we should be doing. And Lord, that's not a part of the deal with You. We're to be doing what You call us to do, as difficult as it may be. And Lord, we know You're not going to send us all to Nineveh to proclaim the word. But we do know that we will have the opportunity to talk to someone and tell them about You. Maybe many people, and tell them about You. And that as we plant the seed of love and compassion and caring in their hearts that God has, that seed can grow and blossom and change their lives and bring them into a relationship with You. And Lord, that is what's important. That we tell people who You are and the wonder of the love that You have for us. Lord, we thank You for all the blessings that You have given us up till now. And Lord, just give us the strength to follow Your direction as You give us tasks, things to do, people to see. Whatever is in line for us, Lord, let us reach out willingly and happily and embrace Your call. Lord, we thank You for everything You've given us and help us give back to You. In Jesus' name, amen.